Welcome back to our next episode of What's Up Prof. Hello Walter.
Hi.
Nice to see you again. Before we begin, can you please open up for us with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we are still talking about your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us, and we thank you for this promise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Last time you were mentioning that the King James was archaic in language. Would you like to
elaborate on that? Well, that is what people said, right? I mean, today, I mean, who uses words like thee, thou, thine? It's so archaic. Let us bring this Bible up to modern times and changes. That's why the New King James was basically produced in order to bring about this change. Now, let me make this point, and it's a very, very interesting and important point. When the King James translators were translating this Bible, that kind of language was no longer in common use.
Correct.
It wasn't used. I mean, in the 1500s already, they stopped using the nominative, accusative, dative, and genitive form of writing.
Yes.
And whereas in the earlier times, you had very specific words to say who was being addressed.
Yes.
So you have the thee, thy, thine, being the various cases of the singular address. And then you had the you, ye, your,
yes,
which are also the various cases and are plural forms.
Yes.
Now, by the time that the King James translator started, the common word that was used for addressing people, whether plural or singular, was the word you.
Yes.
Whereas previously, you, anything that started with a Y, was plural. And the King James Version translators and the committee made a decision to incorporate the older form of the English, which was no longer in use, and bring it into the Bible. Why was that important? Now, the reason why it was important is because this book is a legal document,
yes,
as we discussed last time. It's a covenant. And we have to be very precise as to who we are referring to when we are dealing with a covenant. Is God speaking to one individual? Is he speaking to more than one individual? Is he embracing the whole of humanity, for example? These are very important issues.
Yes.
So now, while today it might be irritating to read about the thee, thy, thine, ye, your, you, etc., it's actually very important. Let me give you one example. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he's telling him that, you know, do you not know these things? I mean, you are a teacher in Israel. And he says to him, I tell thee. Thee is with a T, singular. He's addressing Nicodemus.
Yes.
So thee is one person, and he's addressing him.
Yes.
Ye must be born again. That's plural.
Yes.
So in other words, it affects all humanity. Now, if you take a modern one, it'll say, I tell you, you must be born again. He's referring to Nicodemus. Why are you not born again? He's talking to him on a personal level.
Yeah.
But no, this is a doctrine that affects the whole of humanity. It's very important to know who the parties are that are affected.
Yeah, correct.
For example, when you go to the Old Testament where God is speaking to Moses, he says in the modern translation, how long will you not keep my commandments?
Yeah.
He's talking to Moses. Moses must have been totally shattered. No. He's talking plural. And you will only pick it up in the King James Version. So the King James translators specifically put that in.
Yeah.
Now, here's my question. Do we, when we study the Word of God, Do we have to be dumbed down to the level of the mundane as we have it in the world today? Or do we come up higher? Do we come up higher? So if you take again legal documentation of high court standard, then they will also have that address. Because I cannot say to you, you must, because that's plural.
Yes.
Who are you referring to of the plurality?
Yes.
I have to be very specific. And the various cases are also there. Now, in German, those cases are still used to this very day.
Mm.
Now, if you take the Afrikaans translation, for example, those cases are gone.
Yeah.
Interestingly, if you take an NIV, if you take that verse on Nicodemus, for example, then he'll be only talking to Nicodemus and not speaking generally that everybody has to be born again. But the Afrikaans actually has it right. So if it's the old translation in the German, has it right. And even in the modern ones, you'll still get it because that kind of language is still being used. So to me, it's very important. And it's become like a hobby. That when you read and you find the thee and the thy, it's fascinating to me, who is he actually talking to?
Yes.
And it makes the Bible come alive. So it's not a negative, it's a plus.
Yeah, good.
Also, when it comes to the translation of those translations that are based on those other two flagship manuscripts that come out of the Alexandrian stable, then there are literally hundreds of verses that have been changed.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's the forum of this talk to go through all the verses that have been changed. It would take us forever.
Yeah.
But it is interesting to me that the main character, who is Jesus Christ, should always be denigrated. Made less than what he is in the new translations,
yes,
rather than the old one. Even if you take the New King James, it will say that the servant, Jesus the servant, rather yes. than Jesus the Son of God. And whenever there are particular verses that are being mentioned that differ from the King James, and the New King James was apparently written in order to bring this one up to modern language.
Just that was the only reason, just to bring to modern language.
Correct.
But in the end,
and to take out the archaic language.
And in the end, it had thousands of changes.
Correct. Now, you know what's interesting is that if you read words in the King James Bible, that's why I like the King James Bible. That doesn't make me a King James Bible only one.
Yeah.
But if you read words that you do not understand, because the literary style is still retained, and you have this Hebrew parallelism.
Yes.
It'll give you the verse in one way, using one kind of language,
yes.
and give you the same meaning, parallelism, in another fashion,
yes.
so that the Bible actually explains itself.
It becomes its own dictionary, the King James.
Absolutely. You've hit the nail on the head.
Yeah.
This is its own dictionary. Whereas the other one, you don't have that.
No.
And the language is often far more complex, and where the King James will say something in a very pertinent fashion, using very direct language, the other one will describe it in such a fashion that you do not know who's who in the zoo
yes.
in the end. So it's not an improvement. But let's not talk about that, whether it's an improvement or not. Why are there so many verses changed? Why are there so many pertinent differences? Why, when there is a difference, do they follow the Alexandrian version if they supposedly are translating from the received text? Why are they using the other manuscripts? That makes no sense.
Yes.
But let me talk again about covenant.
Okay.
Because if this is a covenant between God and man, and the Bible says that I am the Lord, I change not. I do not change what has gone out of my mouth. You may not add to it, you may not subtract from it. And if you do so, then the plagues will be added to you. Doesn't it say that in the Bible?
In the Revelation.
In other words, do not change God's word. Now, all modern Bibles are copyrighted.
Yes.
They're copyrighted. And you will see that they're copyrighted. The King James Version is not copyrighted. So it's available to everyone. It doesn't belong to any particular entity. It is God's word that has been translated.
Yes.
Now, if you copyright something and you say that you own it, then it cannot be the same as something that has gone before. It must be substantively different by definition.
Yes.
Now, excuse me, when you make something substantially different from the word of God, in order to comply with copyright law, do you still then have the word of God, or do you have the word of man posing as the word of God?
Yes.
Well, legally, it has to be different. Now, not just different in terms of a word here and there, but even different in thought.
Yes.
So if you go to the book of Hebrews, and this one says that he went into the holy place, the King James, and the New King James says that he went into the most holy place. Well, which of the two is it now?
Yes. Which one is the word of God?
Or do we guess? Do we toss up a coin? How do I know what we are talking about? If you take the NIV, which is, of course, in my opinion, a totally reduced text because it has so many pieces missing from the original, which is supposedly expanded, but we've spoken about that, then do you still have the Word of God, or do you have something else? And what if it is the exact opposite of what this Word says? Do we then have a choice? I mean, I'm always surprised when people say, it doesn't matter what Bible you use, you will find Jesus. That's possible.
Mm-hmm.
Because I have no doubt that even the NIV contains the Word of God.
Contains.
I rephrased that carefully. I have no doubt that the NIV or any Bible, even the worst of them, contains the Word of God. But I don't want to be crumb hunting. I want to know what is the Word of God.
Correct.
And that is why, in my own experience, I had to progress from one to the other. And eventually, I'm reading a document that tells me who the parties are that are being addressed.
Yes.
It gives me the precise wording. For example, if you take documents or doctrines on the sanctuary, it's very important to know where is Christ ministering.
Yeah.
If you take the book of Revelation, In the first portion, he is walking amongst the candlesticks. Then you know that he is in the holy place and not in the most holy place. So why did he go into the most holy, according to the modern translations, when the King James says otherwise?
Correct.
And even in the prophecy itself, in the book of Revelation, it says otherwise.
Yes.
So it's very important to me how accurate this Bible is and where we are going. So, a covenant is a precise document.
Yes.
It must be based on the exact wording of the parties concerned.
Yes.
And if you've changed it, then it can no longer be that covenant. Correct. So it is a book. It is a book about God, maybe, but it's not the covenant document.
Yes.
It's not precise.
Just to go back, the Alexandrian text, what year about did that come to be? You said there was about 45 or so copies of that. What is the history? If we can just trace it, because that's now past the disciples and the apostles.
Yes.
So from there, the period up until the Alexandrian, what happened there?
Well, there were these two streams of documents, right? The Byzantine documents on which the received text, which is called the received text. And then you have the Alexandrian documents. And the early church, no doubt, used the Byzantine text.
Correct.
And you can go back to the earliest translations. Armenia, for example, that was one of the first translations. It's received text. If you go to the Orthodox Church in the East, it is received text. And what Rome used and what the Western world used was basically the other text, right? And we spoke about the Vaticanus.
Yes.
Now, where did that document come from? By the way, that one also has been scratched out and changed, so it no longer qualifies as a covenant document.
Yes.
With all those changes. But nevertheless, there are those who thought it was an ocean of purity. So where does it come from, and what is its origin? Now, when Christianity became the accepted religion in the Roman Empire,
yes,
Constantine was the one who made Christianity acceptable.
Yes.
And he probably ordered a translation, and a bishop by the name of Eusebius, who was a follower of Origen, who, by the way, was a Gnostic.
Yes.
And believed that Jesus was a created being, he probably made a Bible manuscript, or made one, a translated one.
Yes.
That was used. And the Vaticanus is probably a copy of that, as would be the Sinaiticus. Now, the Sinaiticus was found in 1844. That's a fascinating date to me, by the way. And just in time for the new translations and the Bible societies.
Yes.
And what's also interesting, as we discussed earlier, the King James Committee was totally Protestant.
Yes.
All of these modern Bibles have on their committees Jesuits.
Yes. Unitarians.
And Unitarians, and people who do not believe in the preservation of the Bible. That's why they have eclectic texts.
Yes.
Where they take this and this. And they call these modern translations dynamic equivalent. Now, you know, it sounds so intellectual. This is a dynamic equivalent. Now, if you break those words up, what does it mean? Dynamic means ever-changing. So it's the ever-changing word of God. I'm the Lord, I change not. Already we have a cognitive dissonance. It's an oxymoron, right?
Yeah.
And then you have equivalent. Now, what is an equivalent? It's something like.
Similar, yeah.
Similar. But it's not the same thing. So you have a dynamic, an ever-changing, something that equates to, is similar to this. That's ludicrous.
Yeah.
They're already disqualifying themselves as the Word of God just by the terminology that they are using. So what do we do with all of these translations? So do they come via this line, this Eusebius line? Now, Eusebius was a bishop who favored and loved the kings of the world and curried favor with the world.
Yes.
And being a scholar who was a student who studied Origen, then he was probably Gnostic, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Jerome used those manuscripts to produce the Vulgate.
Yes.
And the Vulgate, it's interesting that they used the word Vulgate, which means the common language,
yeah,
right? Now, actually, that is a theft.
Yes.
That's what the earliest Latin translation of the received text was called. It was also called the Vulgate. So not to be confused with the Vulgate that is used by Roman Catholicism, that is probably based on these manuscripts that were produced by Eusebius. Now, this Vulgate became the standard Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. And at the Council of Trent of the Reformation, the Vulgate was again elevated to that ocean of purity, this infallible Word of God, that even the popes had changed over and over to bring it in line. And in the writings of Ellen White, for example, it states quite clearly that this manuscript was full of errors and that these manuscripts that became available for the translation of Luther's Bible and Tyndale's Bible, and eventually also
the King James,
these manuscripts were Byzantine. Now, how did they come to the West, and why were they gone? They were there, but they were in the East, right?
Yes.
And then there was this battle that took place between the West, Europe, and the Turks, and the Turks invaded Constantinople and all of those regions, and the scribes of the East fled to Western Europe, taking their manuscripts with them. And so these manuscripts became available and were compiled, and these manuscripts eventually ended up in the hands of Martin Luther. Now, it is true that Catholic scholars were involved.
Yes.
Martin Luther being one of them. I mean, after all, he was a Catholic priest, wasn't he?
Correct.
But it's not a question of who handled them. It's a question of where did they come from.
Yes.
So Erasmus, for example, who compiled these manuscripts on which we today base the received text.
Yes.
He was a Roman Catholic scholar. He was, let's put it this way, almost a Protestant. Almost a Protestant. And Martin Luther and Tyndale and them used these manuscripts to base their translations on. And Roman Catholicism was actually in a dilemma, because Erasmus was one of theirs, but they were adamant at the Council of Trent later that the Vulgate was the one that it was to be based on.
Yes.
And we've discussed that before. The Vulgate was so full of errors, and it had, of course, also the apocryphal
books
in it, where you can worship the top of your staff and drive out demons with the gallbladder of a fish. I mean, such ridiculous nonsense in there. And that is why the manuscript line that was used by God when it was possible to produce the Bible in mass because of the invention of the printing press, it was based on the received text.
Yes.
And it is the Protestants that gave the original text back to humanity. It is not Catholicism that harbored the Bible and made it available. You know what? Giving numbers to texts, that's nothing. That's not the Word of God.
Yeah.
The Word of God is what is contained in the writing.
Correct.
And that is why I believe the received text is the unadulterated Word of God, with thousands of manuscripts substantiating in harmony with each other that it is indeed the Word of God. You'll have certain verses where they say, oh, these were added, or this was added, like the Johannine comma. And, you know, where it clearly talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there have been uncials that have been found that substantiate that that was originally in the text.
Yes.
Ancient ones, older than the Sinaiticus or any one of those.
That is one thing that you also always hear, is that, but these latest ones are older than the documents of the received texts.
Yes, because the original ones, the autographs, those that were actually written by the disciples and by Paul, etc., they have been not lost, but they have disintegrated because of use.
Yes.
So we have copies of it based on the promise of preservation, right? So, yes, the others were preserved longer because of disuse.
Yes.
So which ones do we actually trust? And my view is the received text is the unadulterated Word of God, and it is not an expanded text.
Can you give us a few examples?
Oh, you know, they are so numerous that one wouldn't know where to begin. And there are so many excellent books that have been written on this issue. Our Authorized Bible Vindicated by Wilkinson is an excellent book. And he was probably one of the pioneers saying that we should go back. Oh, he also received a lot of flack, of course.
Yes.
And he wrote an answer to those. And we can talk about that as well. An excellent little book that has come out quite recently is Thou Hast Magnified Thy Word Above All Thy Name by Martin Klein. And, you know, there are so many authors that have written about this issue, and some of them are really wonderful scholars, and we can perhaps show some of these.
I will put it in the...
Yes.
In the.
I wrote a document, but I never published it as a book. It's called Bible Versions. Does it matter which Bible we use? And I never published it because, you know, I received so much headwind as a consequence of these things.
We will make that available also to the viewers.
We can make that available. And here are a couple of statements that I found very interesting. Now, what does Satan propose to do? He proposes that he is capable of changing this Bible. These parties that fell understand all about heaven, and that they can bring in the different sentiments from the Bible, and they are going to have a revision of it. You will see, they will make revisions of the Bible. But every one of us needs to stand intelligently on the Word. We cannot afford to be careless. We must have that simplicity of godliness that is a virtue to us. We must have it. It is the mind and character of the persons who study the Scriptures that make the study dangerous. The difficulties will be removed from the way of those who search the Scriptures with earnest, humble hearts, praying to the Lord for wisdom. There is to be no cutting out of Scripture, no mutilating the Word as Catholics have done. The Bible is to be searched as a whole. The things in it hard to be understood will become plain through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Do you desire to destroy the covenant between yourselves and your God? A perpetual covenant means just what it says. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. God declares, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. This is our evidence. You will see ere long that there will be those who will become weary of hearing repeated the things that they ought to do, but do not desire to do, and they will change the wording of the Bible. We know what the Lord says in Revelation about those who do that. A perpetual covenant is a perpetual covenant. If we want to go and have a look at a couple of specific verses, and you know, let's just take the New King James, for example, because this is supposed to be just a correction or bringing the King James up to the modern language format. Revelation 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, speaking about the Church of God, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, you know, the Bible is quite clear that we have no own righteousness and that there's no one righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness is filthy rags. So the only righteousness that we can lay claim to is the imputed and imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, the King James says it quite beautifully, and that the church is arrayed in fine linen and that this fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But by implication, we know, comparing it to the other verses, that this is an imparted and imputed righteousness. The New King James says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Mm-hmm. That's Catholic doctrine.
Yes.
That is not Protestant doctrine, and it's not received text. The NIV is even worse. It says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. The one who is holy is God. And if he wants to call us holy, let him do that. But let us never utter it. Now, another interesting one, for example, is Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. Where it says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now this is such an important verse because it's a type of the sacrifice that God would bring in the form of his son, right?
Correct.
Now, the King James is so beautifully clear. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Who was the lamb that he provided himself?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. Now, why did he provide him? Now, let's read the New King James. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. Excuse me, God doesn't need a sacrifice for himself. He has never sinned. I am the one who is the sinner. You are the one who is the sinner. And God will provide a lamb to atone for your and for my sin.
Yes.
I mean, the whole theology is ridiculous in the New King James Version. Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him, King James Version. And if you look at the New King James, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. It's not the same thing.
No.
It shows the deity of Christ in the first one. I mean, the list is endless. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. But it shall not be so amongst you, but whoever will be great amongst you, let him be your minister. The New King James says, let him be your servant.
Yeah.
There's a difference between ministering and being a servant. You can serve while being a minister, but there is a definite difference. I mean, the list is just endless. Hebrews chapter 9, of course, is very important. The ministry of Jesus. We have a high priest who is a type, who is an anti-type of the type that was here in the Old Testament. Verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The New King James has him entering into the most holy place. Now they will say, you know, the verse actually says sanctuary. It doesn't actually specifically say. But the one is totally incorrect and the other one is correct. Or which one is correct? Is it a guessing game?
No.
To have a guessing game on these issues?
Not on God's word and not because it's important issues.
Let's take Romans chapter 3. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, over and over again, it talks about the faith of Jesus Christ in the King James Version. And if you go to the original, it doesn't actually say that, but the grammar tells you that it is Jesus's faith, for example.
Yes.
The grammar tells you that the King James is accurately translated. And the new translations will all say in, not of.
The faith in Jesus.
Now, is there a difference between whether it is the faith of Jesus or whether it is the faith in Jesus? Obviously, I must have faith in Jesus. That's not incorrect.
Correct.
I must have faith in Jesus. But to have the faith of Jesus comprises so much more. So,
it includes the faith in Jesus.
Absolutely. What did Jesus believe? Did Jesus believe in the flood?
Yes.
Obviously, because he says, as it was in the days of Noah, and the flood came and took them
away.
All away. Did he believe in creation?
Yes.
Did he believe that God created them in the beginning, male and female? Yes, he believed all of those things. Did he believe that Jonah was in the belly of a fish?
Yes.
He actually believed that? So that's the faith of Jesus. Today, you can negate all of those things in the Bible and still claim to have faith in Jesus. So these are differences that are very, very important. If you go to Revelation chapter 14, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So again, you have this important issue that you have to believe the whole word.
The criteria for being part of God's final people.
That's the faith of Jesus. Didn't he answer the devil by saying man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? It is written, he said to the devil. It is written. So we have some really very big problems. So I don't want to go into all the many verses that are changed. You can take any issue. Take clean and unclean. I mean, the NIV goes so far as to say, hereby Jesus declared all clean foods clean, which is not at all in the original text. So you base an entire false theology on a Bible text. So we have to be very, very careful. Are we dealing with the Word of God, or are we dealing with an eclectic text? By their own admission, the modern translations are eclectic. Therefore, they cannot be the Word of God, because they take other sources. So they may have believed that the autographs were inspired by God, but they're not available.
Yeah.
So now, what is the Word of God? Let's pick and choose and pick it up in the desert sand and see if we can find one somewhere in a hole. No, God doesn't work like that. And God would never negate and set aside entire generations in order to give these manuscripts to humanity here at the end of time, that they suddenly have the Word of God, which happens to be in perfect harmony with manuscripts that are corrupt, like the Vulgate, for example, and had to be changed by the very people that proposed that they were uncorrupted.
Yeah. Even in Adventism, there's different Bibles. How do you feel about these?
Well, you know what? Originally, everybody had the King James, and the pioneers used the King James Bible. The Spirit of Prophecy used the King James Bible. Yes, she used some of the modern ones when they came in, but later on she used them less and less and less. Correct. And in the last one she didn't use them at all.
Correct.
And do we have some translations that are not King James Version, for example? Well, let's say the Clear Word, for example. Is that now an Adventist Bible? No. It is the work of one individual who made his study notes, and basically it's being used as a Bible. Mm. And I don't use it at all.
Yes.
I don't have a beef if somebody wants to read what his thoughts were, just as I have no beef if somebody wants to read a Bible commentary to see what the theologians think about a certain text. But when I want to know what did God say, I have to go to a literal translation of what God said. And that will take me back to the King James, because it is a literal translation.
Correct.
That has all the criteria necessary to be a covenant document between God and man. I will use a received text, translated Bible, that has not been influenced by eclecticism, and that has not been influenced by the other manuscripts that were found in waste paper baskets where they belong.
Thank you very much, Walter. A very important discussion, because we have to know what the truth is and what's God's word. Thank you for watching. We'll see you in the next episode again.